cover. So, the book of Acts, and I titled this sermon, The Blade or the Handle? The Blade or the Handle? And you might go, well, that's a weird title, and because it has nothing to do with the text. Anybody read anything about the blade or the handle in Acts chapter 8? No, because it's not in there. But as we go through this, you're going to find out why I titled it The Blade or the Handle. So we're in Acts chapter 8, but today the question I'm going to answer is, have you ever wondered about God's will in your life? How many have really wondered about God's will in their life? Yeah, you know, if you're interested in God, you got to wonder, what's God's will for me? Well, I'll tell you what God's will for you is to come to Connecting Point Church, stay at Connecting Point Church, get into ministry, serve, love Jesus, love others, tell others about Jesus, tithe, don't forget to tithe, all pastors want your money, don't forget to tithe, and get on board with something. Amen. Let's just say amen and go home, right? Doesn't work that way, but that's the will for God, right? To get, okay, maybe not to be at Connecting Point, but it's definitely to be in a house of God somewhere where they're preaching truth, not this mamby-pamby stuff that you're getting in churches today, right? Amen? Some of you like the mamby-pamby, don't you? Well, that's not going to happen here, just so you know. So we're in Acts chapter 8. We're going to be looking at Philip. And we're going to look a little bit at Stephen from last week, but just a moment, because what we're going to do is we're going to recap last week a little bit, bring it up to this week, and we're going to look at the man named Philip. And Philip was just, we'll say, a minor character in Acts, okay? Because his name is mentioned, and he does a couple of things, and then you don't hear about Philip anymore, at least right here. So we're going to look at this, because when we meet Philip, he's not a professional missionary, he's not a great evangelist, he's not a powerful preacher. We don't read that about Philip in here. And so what we see is that Philip is just what I call an ordinary Christian. How many feel they're just an ordinary Christian? Right? You feel like, don't be shy. You feel that way? Right? Come on, I want participation today. How many feel like they're an ordinary Christian? Okay. Well, I'm about to debunk your feelings here. So hold on. And you like how I pull you in and then I stomp on you, right? It gets better. And so you know, that's what Philip was. He was just an ordinary Christian. Or so we think. And so as we unfold this and we meet Philip, his name is simply in the list. And so I want you to turn to Acts chapter 6. And by the way, we're going to stay in the book of Acts, so you really do want your Bible, because these verses aren't going up on the screen, okay? And nothing better than having your Bible in church and hearing the rustling of the pages, knowing that you know where to find God's Word in God's Word. Amen? That's right, man. I'm telling you. We are... Man, I'm just ready to do something big for Jesus. I got to tell you, I'm about to bust. How many is ready to do something big for Jesus? And listen, this has nothing to do with frappes. I'm just telling you right up front. You guys think it's frappes, don't you? It's not. Listen, as I'm studying this and the deeper I get in it, see, it's not the frappes. But as I get in deeper in this, man, I'm realizing that, wow, we need to do something big. Not because... look at me, God, look what I'm doing, or hey, buddy, look what I'm doing over here. It's because we need to do something big for Jesus. I'm going to tell you guys, persecution's on its way, just like we're finding here. Listen, I just read an article out of Texas. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We're talking a southern state, everybody loves Jesus in Texas, right? But they're saying that a Christian cannot hold the office of a politician. An appointed office. Now, if they're voted in by the people, that's one thing. But to be appointed in, they already said that's not going to happen. Their peers won't appoint them in office. They don't want a Christian in office. In Texas! I could understand New York or Connecticut or Massachusetts. I could understand that. But Texas? It's crazy, guys. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't grab hold of a ministry, if you don't start doing something big for Jesus, we're going to get run over. We're going to get run over by the evolutionists, and we're going to get run over by the atheists, and we're going to get run over by people who don't love Jesus, who don't know the Word of God. And then once we get run over by them, we're going to feel the pressure of them. And guess what we're going to do? The first thing, be quiet and run away. Yeah. I'm telling you, man, we got to get a hold of a ministry. I'm you guys know, if you come on Wednesday nights, I already warned you. I'm going to be picking you out. I got something for you, and I got something for you. Yeah, and the finger's pointing at you. And I got something for you, and you. Man, we're going to make a difference for Christ. Okay, I'm going to make a difference for Christ, whether you're with me or not. Amen? I'm telling you, man, people, I'm watching today, and as I watch today, and I start witnessing, I see people all over that are asking more and more questions, deeper questions, because they're concerned, and rightfully so. I mean, listen, we need to be concerned, and we need to be more concerned than the lost person, because we know what's going to happen. So, anyway, just a little side note there. So when we meet Philip, he's simply a name on a list. Look here in chapter 6, verse 3. And obviously what's happening, they're having issues. You got the Hellenistic Jews complaining, and they want their ladies aren't being taken care of, and the widows. And so you got these issues going on. But look here where we find in chapter 3. It says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So the first thing we see is seek out men. And then here's the qualifications. Here's the qualifications. He says, that are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Verse 4, "But we will give ourselves over continually to prayer and to do the ministry of the word." So the disciples are saying, listen, you guys got to pick out 7 men that are going to serve and do what's right, because we don't have time to serve. We got to study, we got to pray, then we got to study, and we got to get the word out. And so you guys pick 7 servants. That's what they want, 7 servants. Look here in 5. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit." I love how Stephen's the only one listed as a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen had it going on. I'm a little envious of Stephen. I'll repent of it later. And then so, you know, coveting his, never mind. All right. It says, "And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So we see Philip's listed here. As we see Philip's listed here, we don't know anything else about Philip except for, obviously, he's got to be a godly man, amen? He's got to have wisdom, amen? Because he's appointed, and these are the qualifications. So since he was picked, obviously he fit the qualifications. This is what we know about Philip. So I would say Philip is just your ordinary Christian. Well, as we go on, let's look at the whole church here. Let's bring up Acts up to the moment. First, we see that there's exciting days in the early church. It's growing like mad. First, Peter preaches, there's 3,000 saved, and by Acts chapter 4, there are 5,000 in there. The spirit of love and caring. And listen, it strengthens the church. It's all good. And then there's some persecution, but listen, it still strengthens the church, and it's good. And then suddenly the honeymoon's over, because we have all the bickering that we see in 6:1. Which is the conflict, and then of the widows, and then we see that the apostles, they come up with a solution. They pick the 7, and then there's they have a committee. The 7 men are picked, and then we looked at the first man, Stephen, last week. Now, Stephen had a little rough go, didn't he? I mean, he put himself out there. He didn't care. He knew what was going to happen. Man, he stirred them up. I'm pretty positive that Stephen knew the moment he said that you guys were murderers, he was in trouble. I'm just thinking he knew that one wasn't going to go over well, you know? But yet he told the truth, unapologetically. He told the truth. I want you to see that when we look at Stephen, and he didn't care what was going on. The second man, it was Philip. And Philip was available for service. That's all we see, that he was available for service. He's not what you would call powerful or a mover and a shaker. It's just Philip. I mean, he wasn't even described like Stephen was described. It's just Philip, the ordinary Christian. So when we think, wow, what can we do? We're just ordinary. You can serve. If nothing else, you can serve. So we see that. So the first principle we're going to look at is Christians who hear God's call, Christians who hear God's call are already serving Him wherever they are. We find that in Acts 6, 1 through 6. We just read it. So Christians who hear God's call are already serving Him where they are. He got involved in service where he was at. Now here's the question. What are you doing here and now? What are you doing? Okay, you might be in church today because you went, hey, you know what? I'm trying to find something different. I really don't know. I don't know Jesus as my Savior, so I'm just here. Which, praise God you're here, because we're going to say you're in the right place. Amen? But for those who say, I know Jesus, He's my Savior, my question is, what are you doing here and now? What are you doing for Jesus? I mean, legitimately doing. You know, I was talking to a gentleman one time. We were over at, I was at the Apple store. This is 2 years ago, I guess. And I had somebody with me. I don't even know who was with me at the time. But the guy that worked there, and he goes, oh, we were talking, and he goes, oh, I'm a Christian. I go, you are. I started getting excited. We don't find that often here, right? So I started getting excited, and he goes, yeah. I go, where do you go to church? Well, I haven't been to church in a long time. Oh, you haven't been to church? No, I haven't been to church in a long time. I said, so what do you do to serve Jesus? This is like, say, about two, 3 years ago. He goes, I do a lot of things. I go, dude, look, don't snow me. I am the wrong one. I don't know you, but I'm a pastor, and God's called me to call Christians to a higher calling, and I'm calling you right now. What are you doing? He goes, well, I live right. I go, man, that's a coward's way out. What are you doing for Jesus? Well, you know, when I had opportunity, I was doing music. And I go, what are you doing for Jesus today? And he looked at me. By the way, we were talking about doing music because we need somebody to do music. He said he could lead, but after we got done, he wasn't interested. My whole point was, what are you doing for Jesus? And he tried to snowball his whole way through it. And I'm going, man, are you serious? You're kidding yourself. And if you're sitting here today and you say, well, I'm just being good and I'm making sure that I live right. But you're not mentioning the name Jesus. You're not doing anything. You're not doing any more than the next good moral person is down the road. You don't have a ministry. Listen, if you don't add Jesus into what you're doing, it's not a ministry. A ministry is about serving and having Christ at the center of everything you do. That's the ministry. And if you aren't serving Him, then you don't have a ministry. And if you're not glorifying Him through what you're doing, it's not a ministry. Don't kid yourself. I'm not trying to be hard on anybody. I'm just simply saying. Because, you know, I get Christians all the time. I love Jesus. What are you doing? Nothing. I thought love was action. I thought love was actually doing something. You know, women want, listen, they like to hear I love you, but they want to see it more than they want to hear it. Amen? Ladies, how many really love to see the love? I mean, you want it in action. You want your hubby to do something special for you, right? Yeah. Some of you are going, I ain't going to raise my hand because I ain't going to make my husband mad today. Make him mad. How many want something done for him? Yeah, look, they're going. We do. You know what? All people want it, love in action. I think God's the same way. He doesn't want to hear lip service. How many have ever heard that? I don't want lip service. I want something done, right? I think God's the same way. He doesn't want lip service. He wants something done. Man, these people, they're just doing nothing. It's getting frustrating. I don't know if you can hear the frustration in my tone this morning. So what are you doing here and now? Well, here's the principle of principle one, is Christians who hear God's call are those who are serving Him where they are. Christians who hear God's call are those who are serving Him where they are. And you know, you might not have a specific job that you feel God's called you to do, but you know what? You can serve until God gives you the specific call to do the specific job. You can put yourself in position. And by the way, preparation, when you are prepared, listen, that's what opens the doors. That's what leads you into God being able to use you, because you're prepared and you're ready and He can trust you. If you're just sitting back, you're not reading, you're not studying, you're not praying, you think that you're full of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to say you're full of it, but it's not the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? It's just how it is. And God says, I want you full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Well, how are you going to get wisdom? You know, we were talking about reading. And I made a statement about those who don't read, 3 weeks ago? That went over like a lead balloon. I had people coming up afterwards going, well, you know, Pastor, I have a hard time reading. Can you read? Yes. Well, you only have a hard time because you're not doing it. But if you did it more often, it would get easier. Throw their excuse out the window, right? And they're like, well, you don't understand. You're right, I don't. I know, that's not a home run either. So, anyway, listen. But here's the thing. If you don't serve, you're going to dry up spiritually. People say, well, I'm not getting fed at the church. Because you're not eating. The food is here. The opportunities are here. You're not eating. You wouldn't go all day, every day without eating in the world, would you? No. Well, I'm not getting fed in the church. You're not eating. You're not doing anything. You're not putting yourself in a position. I had somebody the other day who said, I'm not coming back to the church. And I go, why? Well, because I don't know anybody there. Let me just throw this out there a little bit. If you would come to church, you would get to know somebody. Right? I mean, think about the mentality of what's happening here. The one excuse after another of why we're not going to serve Jesus. Listen, just because you're an ordinary Christian still doesn't exempt you from doing what's right. Philip was an ordinary Christian. I'm sure Philip had a job. I mean, I'm sure he wasn't just laying around going, oh, I'll stay here on the couch and wait for Jesus to call and call me to do something, and then I'll help when that time happens. Until then, oh, just wake me up. Yeah. I know Philip didn't do that. Not if he was spiritually healthy. He wasn't a sloth or a sluggard. I'm sure if he was spiritually healthy and full of wisdom, man, he was working. An opportunity came up to serve, and guess what? Ordinary Philip started serving. If you don't serve, you will dry up spiritually because your spiritual health is just like your physical health. If you don't take care of yourself physically, you're going to have issues. If you don't take care of yourself spiritually, you're going to have issues. But here's the problem. I mean, you might have issues physically and then you're going to blame it on McDonald's. But when you have a problem spiritually, who do you blame it on? Do you get mad at God? It's God's fault? Do you get mad at the pastor? Do you get mad at the church? Do you get mad at your fellow Christ? I mean, who do you get mad at when you're not feeding yourself spiritually? Really, who do you get mad at? Have you ever thought about that? Like, what is your excuse to not prepare yourself spiritually? To be equipped spiritually? Your excuse, is it legit? Is it justifiable? I mean, I really want you to ask yourself that question. I don't serve because, and God accepts my reason. Really? I just want you to look at yourself. I really want you to look at yourself. I want you to look. This whole book of Acts is to challenge us as a church, as a body of believers, as someone who says, I love Jesus. It's there to challenge us. And so I'm challenging you now to look at yourself and ask yourself if you're spiritually healthy. And if you're not, why? And whose fault is it? Simple questions should have a simple answer. Spiritual nourishment is essential. You know, some of us sit here every week and we don't serve. Every week and we do nothing. We come in, we go out, we come in, we go out. You're getting spiritually fat, but for what? Man, you got to put it to good work. Philip, listen, Philip was available for service. So in chapter 6, the last we hear of Philip until we get to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, as we're going to learn here about Philip, because we move in from 6, we move into to Stephen. We see that Stephen was seized for preaching about Jesus. He had a mock trial, which we know was junk. But Stephen had incredible courage, man. He never backed up from speaking the truth, no matter what pressure he was under. And we know he was under severe pressure. And then we have Stephen's execution. And that creates another crisis in the church. You know, sometimes, when bad things happen, you go, why? Why? How many of you asked the question, why? Yeah, we always ask, why, God? Why? You know? And yet, even though we know the answer, we still want to ask why. Maybe it's because, maybe legitimately we don't know the answer, and then maybe we do know the answer, but we just want affirmation or a different answer. We're like, okay, God, I feel like this is the answer, but just tell me it's not, and I'll be happy. And then God goes, nah, you know what, Bubba, you're right on. I didn't want it to be that way. And so what happens is persecution breaks out in the church. And when it breaks out in the church, look here in 8:1. Now Saul was consenting to, by the way, Saul was Paul before his name was changed to Paul. It was Saul. Saul was consenting to his death, Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. So what we have is, we have a scattering of the Christians. The disciples stayed in one place, but the rest of them scattered. They ran for their lives. You know, it was kind of like run or die, and they chose to run. And I think all of us would choose to run, amen? If given the option, I'm out of here. See ya. And that's what happened here. But it was God's plan for that to happen. Listen, God didn't have a problem with Stephen dying. He really didn't. I mean, we see when we look up here in Stephen being the martyr. It says here in verse 55. But he being full of the Holy Spirit, being Stephen, 7:55, I'm sorry, chapter 7, verse 55. But he being full of the Holy Spirit gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I want you to see right here what we see with Stephen is that Jesus was standing. You know, everywhere else we read in the passages in the scriptures, Jesus was sitting. Right? It says he was sitting at the right hand of God, sitting at the right hand of God, sitting at the right hand of God. Everywhere we read, he was sitting at the right hand of God. But here, we see Jesus was standing. When Stephen looked up, Jesus was standing. You know, that is so important because it shows you that God cared about Stephen. He was watching over Stephen. I can imagine that Jesus sitting down, he's just sitting there, you know, doing whatever he does. And then he goes, oh, Father, look. I can imagine he just stood there. I can imagine the look on his face was, I'm proud of you. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'll be seeing you shortly. I don't think Stephen felt the pain. I don't believe Stephen felt the pain because he was seeing the glory of his Savior. And he was so full of Jesus that he's seeing the glory of his Savior. He's seeing Jesus standing up, ready to welcome him in home. Precious is the death of his saints, is what the Bible says. Jesus is waiting, watching. Not because he doesn't care, not watching because it's barbaric. I'm sure it was a proud moment for Jesus. Man, I got a faithful servant coming home. And he's just wait. Man. Listen, Stephen didn't die in vain. Jesus was standing. And I don't believe that Stephen felt the pain because he says, don't hold this account to them. He is so cognizant of what's going on through the beating and the stoning that he tells Jesus, don't forgive them. Don't hold this to their account. How in the world could he be feeling pain seeing Jesus and thinking those thoughts? I don't believe he was feeling pain. I think the people were angry. We know that they were gnashing and biting at him with their teeth. And all he could see was Jesus standing. Man. I hate that Stephen got stoned. My goodness, though. How many would love to see Jesus right now? Just look up and see him standing. Can you imagine the peace that would flood your soul? Can you imagine the joy that would flood your soul? Can you imagine the strength that would empower you if you looked up and you seen Jesus standing? Well, let me say this. You may not look up and see him standing right now, but you can sure enough talk to him if you just take time. And he'll talk to you if you just take the time to listen. You'll be strengthened. You'll be encouraged if you just take the time to listen to Jesus. I'm telling you, man, Jesus loves us so much. How do you not get excited about that one? How do you not get excited? So at any rate, they run in all directions. Philip, he heads north to the region of Samaria. And then look here in verse 5, 8:5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. What? Wait a minute. Let's recap for a second. He just watched his friend, his brother in Christ, Stephen, get stoned to death, get gnashed at with teeth, get killed for preaching the word. And he runs to Samaria. And what does he do? Preaches the word. How many of us would have went, I don't know nothing, nobody, and I'm not talking, I'm not going through that. Not Philip, ordinary Christian. Man, he goes, listen, he goes and he preaches the word. He didn't go there, listen, 5 doesn't say, and then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and hid out for 5 months. Until the heat passed and everybody calmed down. You don't read that. He went and did exactly what Stephen got killed for. Ordinary Christian. He proclaimed Christ. And you go, you know what? He's crazy. And there's 2 reasons that he's got to be crazy. 1, Stephen was just stoned for that. And 2, what a lot of people don't realize is the Samaritans hated the Jews. They hated them. Of course, the Jews hated the Samaritans. And what's interesting is when you look here in 8, in 5, it says, 8:5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Well, here's crazy because Samaria is north of Jerusalem. If you looked on a map, here's Samaria, or here's Jerusalem, here's Samaria. It's north, but it says he went down. Well, we can look at it as Jerusalem's up on a mountain. And so, obviously, he had to come down the mountain and then go north. So we can look at it as that. But you know, everything compared to Jerusalem in the Bible is down. Because Jerusalem's the pinnacle. I mean, Jerusalem is it. And so I find it interesting when it says that he went down to Samaria. But then they get there and the Samaritans, they were mixed breeds. Of course, that doesn't go over well politically today, but that's what they were. They were mixed of Jews and Gentiles. They were mixed. And they were thought of, Samaritans were thought of as dogs. Feel the love there? They were thought of as dogs, and yet Philip goes to Samaria for what? To preach the word of God to people that hate him. Didn't slow him down. Now us, we go, oh, well, I don't want to offend nobody because they don't like me anyway. All the more reason to make them mad. Right? With truth, of course. We don't want to just make them mad to make them mad, but we want to tell them truth. And so Philip, he doesn't see the persecution as persecution and a reason to run and hide. He sees it as an opportunity to serve God. Do you realize the church grows through adversity? Every time the church goes through a problem, it grows. Every time the apostles were told to be quiet, they talked all the more. Why is it today that when the Christian is told to be quiet, they're obedient? God says, speak up. Oh no, man told me to be quiet. Maybe I'm the only one that sees a problem with that. So what we see is that Stephen, he goes, he says, okay, there's a disaster. Philip, he goes, Stephen's dead. I'm going to go preach the gospel. And I can imagine Philip's, instead of complaining and whining and saying, oh God, you know what? You moved me out of my hometown. You moved me over here to people that hate me. You asked me to do a job that they don't want to hear. And then I gotta share Jesus. And you know they're going to kill me because look what they did to Stephen. And what are you trying to do to me? Philip went, awesome adventure, God. What's next? Boy, if we had that attitude, amen? I can imagine. So our second principle. Oh my goodness, the clock's getting away from me. Christians available to God, Christians available to God, see life's challenges as opportunities for greater service. And we see that through Acts 8, 1 through 4. Persecution comes, man, they don't hide, they run, but they don't be quiet, they talk about Jesus. You know, there's times for all of us when it just seems like life just gives you a beating. How many ever felt like they've just been beat near death sometimes, right? You go, man, I can't take no more. Listen, I've been there. Everybody's been there. You know, maybe your bills aren't being paid or your family's a wreck. Nowadays, those are both viable in about any home anymore. And then your job's a disaster. And so, you know what? You just feel like you're getting beat up and you're getting run over. Well, Max Lucado in his book, In the Eye of the Storm, by the way, if you start reading, you learn this stuff, just saying. Anyway, I know some of you are going to say, well, why do I got to read? You're telling me. Max Lucado, in his book, In the Eye of the Storm, he tells a story of Chippy the Parakeet. Now, I'm not making this up. This was in Max Lucado's book, and it wasn't made up there either. So it's about Chippy the Parakeet. Chippy the Parakeet never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang. She turned to pick it up. She'd barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. There was Chippy, still alive but stunned. Since the bird was recovering, it was covered with dust and soot. She grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then realized that Chippy was soaked and shivering. She said, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. He just sits and stares. Man, I read that about five times and every time I laughed as hard as I could. Ever feel like life is beating you up? And when you're done, what do? You just kind of sit and stare. That's Chippy. You don't feel like singing anymore. You just sit and stare. Anybody ever see One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest? Some of you, that's way too old for you. Just sit and stare. Times like that, we ask God, why? Why so much pain? Why so much in my life? What did I do to earn this or deserve this? And I want you to know that God brings trials to refine us, to make us stronger. And what we do with them will be up to us. He brings trials into our lives to provide opportunities for greater service. You know, if everything was grand and a bowl of cherries, what difference would it make? Would we ever grow? Would we ever learn? Would we ever become Gumby? No. But spiritually, we would dry up. God uses things to grow us, to build our resolve. And sometimes that adversity is exactly what does that. I read a quote this week. It says, mishaps are like knives. They either serve us or cut us as we grasp them by the blade or the handle. Mishaps are like knives. They either serve us or cut us as we grasp them by the blade or the handle. Every difficult circumstance can be viewed in one of two ways, as a disaster or as an adventure. Calamity or opportunity. Guys, what we do and how we handle it is entirely our decision, whether we honor God or we don't. Are you going to allow self-pity? Are you going to wallow in it and allow depression to take over your life? Or are you going to say, you know what, this is a trial, and I'm going to make Jesus proud through it. I love reading about the life of Paul, and we'll get to Paul further on. But from a human perspective, this guy was jinxed. Everywhere he went, calamity followed. He'd got beaten and thrown out of town. He'd get beaten and thrown in jail. He'd get sick and almost die. He got shipwrecked and washed up on shore. But every time, God would take that situation and would accomplish something good. Man, Paul had a reason to complain, didn't he? I mean, and then through all that Paul went through, he said, Lord, I have this condition with my eyes, and Lord, could you remove that from me? Can you take that thorn from my flesh? And God had an answer for him. My grace is sufficient for you. That was God's way of saying no. And so what we see is he says, my grace is sufficient for you. The problem is we don't hang on to Jesus. We don't hang on to the Father. We don't cry out. We just cry. Well, I want you to know that makes the difference. The question is, are you going to grab hold of the blade or are you going to grab hold of the handle? Paul wasn't a blade-grabbing guy. Man, he was a handle-grabbing guy. My question is, which one are you? That brings us to our third principle. And I'll close quickly with this. Christians who hear God's call look for chances to share their faith. Acts 8, 5 through 8. Let's look at the scriptures. And there was great joy in that city. This is after Philip went and preached. Verse 6. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. So we see what happened here is that the multitudes, he looked for an opportunity and the multitudes got saved. So how do you face trials and persecutions and troubles as disasters or opportunities? And then here's this great story of perseverance. It was about a man who faced constant failure. In 1831, he suffered a business failure. In 1832, he was defeated in a bid for the state legislature. In 1833, he underwent a second business failure. In 1835, his fiancée died. In 1836, he experienced a mental breakdown. In 1838, he was defeated for Speaker of the State Legislature. In 1840, he was defeated for the office of elector. In 1843, he was defeated for land officer. In 1846, he finally won an election for the Congress, but in 1848, he was defeated in the re-election bid. In 1855, he was defeated in a run for the Senate. In 1856, he was defeated in his bid for vice president. In 1858, he lost again in another attempt at the Senate. Oh my goodness, this dude ought to give up. Right? How many think, just go home, man? Right? Why do you keep trying? The story goes on. This guy was a real loser. Oh yeah, in 1860, he was elected president of the United States. His name was Abraham Lincoln. I believe he just kept grabbing for the handle. He just grabbed for the handle. Listen, he's not going to grab for the blade, get cut, and cry. He's going to keep grabbing for the handle. He's going to keep going. And guys, I want you to know that's what we got to do. We have to keep going. Why do we surrender so easy? Why do we look at things as a disaster? I'm going to tell you why. Because Americans are spoiled brats. And you go, Pastor, I don't like that. We are. Man, we want things our way. I'm going to tell you right now, if the air conditioning isn't on in our house when I go to bed, I can't sleep at night. So guess what? We turn the air conditioning down low. I let everybody complain. As long as I'm happy. Amen? Somebody say amen. Oh, my goodness. We are so spoiled. Listen, Philip looked at a bad situation and said, God, you put me here for a purpose. And he looked to fulfill it. Do we have that attitude? We need to have it. Philip obeyed God, and when he did, he was blessed. And by the way, the result of Philip, the ordinary Christian, was revival broke out. People were getting saved all over the place. Guys, you don't know what you can do through Christ because you're not doing anything. Oh, that hurt. Okay. I just said it for you. Let's look here in verses 8, 6 through 7. When we looked at it, it said, you know what? The multitudes, they came. They were getting healed. Verse 7, unclean spirits were being cast out. The possessed or the paralyzed and the lame were healed. There was great joy in the city. So guess what? The ordinary Christian did his job. Look down here in verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. All right, listen, we let the ordinary Christian do his thing. Let's send in the big guns now. Maybe Philip would have went, hey boys, why are you coming up here now? Peter, you don't even like the Gentiles. What's your issue? Why don't you go back to the Jews? You know you don't like these Gentiles, you hypocrite. Right? Well, that's what Paul called him anyway. Philip could have done that. This is my ministry. But Philip went, cool. We got all these people that need disciples. Peter, John, you guys take care of them. I'm going to head a little farther down the road because I got somebody else I got to tell about Jesus. How cool is that? How many in here disciple? How many in here know somebody that needs discipled? And yet you just keep closing your eyes. Oh, here comes someone. We ain't going to disciple them. Uh-oh, somebody might call me to a little bit of responsibility here to grow another Christian. I ain't interested. Don't look at me. How many do that? Meanwhile, we have babies in Christ that are floundering like a fish out of water. I'm not going to enact that one out. And you know what? We go, whoop, that ain't my problem. Or we go, oh, get them out of here. Why do we do that, man? Listen, we need to have a ministry, and we need to turn it over, or we need to take and start discipling people. We need to make a difference, guys. That's what Philip did. He made a difference. And Philip, the ordinary Christian, a whole, because of him, a whole community came to Christ. It was a mighty work. And then guess what happened to the ordinary Christian Philip? He became an evangelist. Look here in Acts chapter 21. Look here in Acts chapter 21. verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist. How do we know it's the same Philip? Well, who was the one of the seven, and they stayed with him. Philip went from ordinary Philip to Philip the evangelist. You know why? Philip evangelized. It got pretty simple, didn't it? He went out and he made a difference, man. What are we doing? What are we doing? And so throughout history, that was his name. He was known by Philip the evangelist. That's pretty cool. All right, maybe just I think that way. So God took an ordinary Christian like you and me, and guess what? He did a great work through him. So here's the question. Do you want to be used by God? Well, if you want to be used by God, then follow the Philip strategy. Follow the Philip strategy. Number one, get involved in service here and now. Get involved. Guys, you'll never make a difference if you don't get involved. You'll never change anybody else's life if you don't get involved. And you know what? I'm going to tell you this. As a pastor, I have been beaten up. I have been accused, falsely accused. I have been ridiculed. Listen, people say, oh, I can't believe Pastor did something like that. I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have picked purple for that. I would have picked pink. That's just how it is. And so, you know, you get ridiculed and you get, but I go, okay, so this is what happens. Pastor, why would you do such a thing? I wasn't thinking that day. I don't know. And so, you know, people are like, well, Pastor, I would have done it this way. Well, praise Jesus. When you're the pastor, you get to do it that way. Go start a church and have at it, right? And so, well, Pastor, I have headaches. I think ministry would be fantastic if it weren't for the people. I'm kidding. But what I love is when people go, Pastor, because of this church, it's changed my life. Pastor, because you took the time to counsel, it changed my life. Pastor, because you introduced me to this, it changed my life. Pastor, because so-and-so came up to me and just complimented me, it changed my life. Pastor, because of this church and how friendly everybody, it just changed my life. Man, I love those stories. I love those. And you know what? Those overpower you naggers. Not that any of them are here today. They're probably nagging somebody else somewhere else. Listen, to follow the Phillips strategy, get involved in service here and now. Number two, learn to view difficulties as adventures, not disasters. Attitude determines your outlook, and your outlook determines your outcome. If it's disastrous, guess what? You got big problems. If it's an opportunity, you go, thank you, Jesus. Let's move forward. Learn to view difficulties as adventures, not disasters. And then number three, look for the opportunities God gives you to share your faith. They're there. The fields are white unto harvest. The laborers are few. So I know God's looking for you. He wants to use you. Quit being a scaredy cat. Get out there and make a difference. Do something. Man, I want to do something so big. I'm just telling you. I want to do something so big that Jesus stands up and watches. You know, I mean, I want it to be so big that Jesus goes, Father, I know we thought that was a crazy dude, but I knew that if John got right with me, he would do something. But look at it. Look, you got to look. I want to do that. I want Jesus to take and while he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, go, Dad. Look at Connecting Point. They are off the chart. Yeah, look. Let's get a closer look. I want him to do that. And you know what? We have the ability and the people that can do that. Here's the question. Do we have the willing hearts that want to make a difference? That's the only thing stopping us. William Carey, and I finish with this. William Carey was known as the father of modern missions. When he was well established in his pioneer missionary work in India, his supporters in England sent a printer to assist him. Now, for you young folks, it's not an Epson that you plug in and you hit print and it spits out paper. This is a guy who actually hand wrote everything. And you go, really? That never happens. I know. They don't even teach you how to write cursive anymore. And so soon the two men were turning out portions of the Bible for distribution. Carey had spent many years learning the language so that he could produce the scriptures in the local dialect. He had also prepared dictionaries and grammars for the use of his successors. One day while Carey was away, a fire broke out and completely destroyed the building, the presses, many Bibles, and the precious manuscripts, dictionaries, and grammars. When he returned and was told of the tragic loss, he showed no sign of despair or impatience. Instead, he knelt and thanked God that he still had the strength to do the work over again. His whole life work burned up. And he's like, thank you, Lord, I can still do it again. Attitude. Man, he grabbed the handle. He started immediately, not wasting a moment in self-pity. Before his death, he had duplicated and even improved on his earlier achievements. Man, God's got a plan if we don't quit. God's got a plan if we love Him. God's got a plan if we're willing. God has a plan for each and every one of us. And His will for our lives is simply one thing. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? Here we go. One word, obedience. That's God's plan. I asked the question in the beginning, what is God's will for my life? One thing, to be obedient. To be willing to do whatever He says. That's obedience. If God says, I want you to go here, you go, no, I ain't going there. You go, okay, Lord, let's go. I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm more than happy to go. You lead the way. I'll follow You. Obedience, that's all He wants. See, God's looking for great evangelists. Ordinary Christians. All we got to do is be willing to serve Him. That's it. Man, we would rock this city, this country, state, every change lives. How sweet would it be to go to a store and somebody serves you with a big smile and they say, God bless you. You have a God-filled day. I mean, you get that in the South. How cool would it be to get that in the North? We could make it happen. All we got to do is quit thinking about ourselves. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before You today and just thank You for the opportunity to share Your word. Lord, I thank You, thank You, thank You, Lord, that You give us examples like Philip. Lord, the example of Stephen is a little difficult at times to handle. Lord, we'd want to ask why. And Lord, I'm just so amazed that You follow Stephen's death with the ordinary Christian's victories, Philip. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be just like Stephen. Full of the Holy Spirit. Full of wisdom. Full of Your power. And Lord, help us to be like Philip. Willing to go anywhere and do anything and nothing hold us back. And Lord, help us to always grab the handle and just keep moving forward. Lord, I pray Your hand on these people. Lord, I pray Your hand on Christians all over this world. Lord, that they would show no fear. Lord, that they would show no resistance to You. But Lord, they would be obedient. And they would just step out and step out and step out no matter what happens. Lord, I thank You and love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, all this is pretty meaningless. It's just words. Maybe you enjoyed the sermon. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're never going to do anything for Him. And so what I want to do today is I want you to really look inside and check your heart. I really want you to look at where you're at. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want everybody in this room, Christians included, to really look at your heart today. And I want you to ask this question. Lord, what is stopping me from serving You? Ask right now. Lord, what is stopping me from serving You? Then I want you to ask this question. Lord, do I really know You? Do I really know You? You see, if you're here today, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can change that at this moment. And until you do, you're not going to live for Jesus because you know what? You're going to find His words to be foolishness. And so I want to give you that opportunity right now. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, that ensures that heaven is your home, that Jesus is your Savior, and the Father is your Father. doesn't mean that you're not going to go through persecutions and you're not going to have struggles. What it means is that you'll go through them with the strength of God on your side. He'll deliver you. He'll carry you. And if that's what you want, you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've messed up. I have either lied, I have done things wrong, I have done things that don't meet your expectations or your standards, whatever it is. But Lord, today I ask for forgiveness. Today I repent of my sins. Today I ask Jesus to come into my heart to be my Savior. Today I surrender it all to you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, if that was your prayer, and you just prayed it today and you asked Jesus to be your Savior, I promise you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to rejoice with you. Would you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Thank you. Anybody else? I asked Jesus to be my Savior today. Amen. Anybody else? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, for those that raised their hand, Lord, I pray that you put a special anointing on them. Lord, a special power. Lord, a hedge of protection around them. And Lord, I pray that they won't run when you call. Lord, I pray that they'll stand strong and they'll be encouraged because they know serving you, no matter what happens, is victorious. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd use them. In Jesus' name, amen.